We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command, is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Am I reading the correct verse? Yes. Oh, okay. Sorry. There's Chinese and English in my Bible. Yet I am writing you a new command. It is truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated. To invite Pastor Wilson up to give us a message entitled Intimate Knowledge.
Good morning, everyone. This is the third message from the Epistle of John, and I just want to refresh your memory a little bit because this has been a couple of weeks since we continue this this series. Apostle John wrote a letter to his people, his church, in a time that within the church there was heresy, there was confusion, there was challenges that they faced. And also coming from outside of the church, the society and the culture at large was hostile to Christian belief to a degree that Christians were subject to persecution, even sometimes physical harm. So it's in the midst of that context that John wrote this letter to encourage his church. This is a situation that John's church was facing. But it's also similar to us, that we as a body of Christ in this local church, also as a Christian who live in the society at large, the culture around us, we also facing different challenges every day, every month, every year. These challenges could come from within ourselves. Disharmony, different opinions, rupture in relationship, conflicts, and to an even certain degree that a mistaken understanding of the gospel, the doctrine. These challenges could also come from outside. Needless to mention that in the past weeks, the financial crisis that swept through the world, starting from the United States. Also, political situation arise in election years, that even both sides of the election parties, that you know they hold on with ideas and beliefs. Sometimes it could be very divisive, even among God's people. Whoever that you support, you will always find different voices from the other side, even within the Christian circle. So these are the things that we face every day. And last time when we study the latter part of chapter 1 and a little bit beginning of the chapter 2, we emphasized that John was addressing to the problem that his church faced was coming from a particular historical context, namely Gnosticism. It's a philosophy that the Greeks would treasure, that in this philosophy, in a nutshell, is they believe that things that are spiritual, things that are non-material, has far more superiority than things that we can see, than things that we can touch, than things that are concrete. So this is their worldview. And this worldview translates into the church life that caused some of the believers thinking that Christ, being an incarnate person with flesh and blood, is not the best to express God, is not the top knot of the the spiritual pursuit. So to a certain degree, they denounced that. They rejected that. And that led to a compartmentalized view on life. Thinking with that kind of philosophy, thinking that those things that are invisible, untouchable, has more merit than those are touchable and visible. And implying that God might only work and present himself in those invisible, untouchable realm, but withdraw himself from the touchable and visible realm. Now that is a big divide, that is a big disconnect in our view of life. As a matter of fact, Apostle John saying that this is the message that we have touched, we have seen, and we have experienced. And he's saying that Christ incarnate, as an incarnate Word of God, has the power to show us the way and to demonstrate that God's salvation in a true person. God is in every aspect of our lives. Now that compartmentalized point of view from the Gnostic philosophy, even though we do not hear that word Gnostic today, but it also influences us, because in our daily lives, oftentimes we find ourselves compartmentalized different areas of lives. We might appear as one person, one kind of person, behavior in certain way in the church. But when we go back to work, when our colleagues were using different tactics and means to gain what they want to get in their work, we are tempted to just behave that way. And oftentimes we fall into that temptation. But yet when we come to church, when we interact with people from the church, we interact with our brothers and sisters, sometimes we put up that face, a spiritual face. But other times we might find ourselves a totally different person in different part of our lives. Now it is coming from that thought that I want to title today's message title, Intimate Knowledge. The question is, what does it mean for us to know Christ? We said that all the time. We want to know Christ. We want to follow Christ. We want to pursue Christ. But what does it mean to know Christ? But before we get into that, let's bow our head and pray together. Father, we want to just acknowledge your presence this morning among us. Your presence is our deepest comfort. Your presence is our deepest desire. So would you please, in the following time, that you continue to manifest your presence among us and within us. Reveal in us our hearts, things that you want to correct, things that you want us to transform. And give us the power coming from the Holy Spirit to willingly submit to you, to surrender to you, so that Christ will reflect in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Intimate knowledge. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to know Christ? In today's scripture, John shared with us from three different aspects. To know Christ is to keep his command, to obey his command. Let's go back to today's text, chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Allow me to read you verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, Apostle John said, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him." John put up the main theme in verse 3. To know Christ is to obey him, to obey his command. Now, what does it mean to obey his command? To obey his command, first, is to keep his word, is coming from an obedience springing from our love for God. Now, in your NIV translation, if you're using the NIV, there's one sentence. It might puzzle you, which is in verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. What exactly does it mean? When we obey God, God's word is truly made complete in me. Does that mean that if I obey God, then God loves me completely? If I disobey him, then he does not love me in a complete sense. Now that clearly is against the doctrine of grace, salvation by grace. But I think the question here is because of the translation. And I think the ESV, the English Standard Version, translated rightly. The ESV translation on that particular verse, it translates this way. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfect. It's not talking about God's love toward us. It's talking about our love to God. It's talking about our love to God. So in other words, John is saying that in order for us to express that our love to God is complete, one way to express it, the most important way to express it, is we obey his word. We obey his command. When we obey him, that shows that our love for God is complete, is perfect. Now, any one of us, you experience loving relationship, you know that is true. In a relationship, a man and a woman, they can say a lot of things about their affection for each other. But when they come to their behavior, their action for each other, whether one loved the other, always express in obedience. And when you obey, when you're willing to put down your own opinion or your preference for the sake of the other, that is obedience. Then your love expressed in a much more powerful way and much more convincing way. Our love for God has to express in our obedience to his word. So therefore, keeping God's word, obeying God's word, is an obedience spring from our love for God. And also, in those couple verses that I just read to you, Apostle John used the word, we obey his command, in verse 3, and also in verse 5, but if anyone obey his word. Now this word obey, in the Greek original text, is a particular word. And that word always translates not only obey, obedience, but also translates into I guard it and I observe it diligently. I guard and observe God's word diligently. I treasure it. Now, what does it mean? We like beautiful things. I don't know what is your hobby in life, but one of my hobbies in life is art. I love arts. And I still remember when I doing arts, you know, making pottery, and I want to spend money to buy books. What kind of books? Books on ceramics, books on art, and especially those books that are published by famous museum with color picture of their collection. And I want to buy those things. I want to collect that. Now, when you collect things, when you treasure those things, gradually you are allowing those things to define who you are. When I collect those things, when I do art, and I allow art, the hobby of art, to define who I am, to a degree that I would like people see that, oh, Wilson is an artist. What you collect, what you treasure, defines who you are. May I ask this morning, what are you collecting? May I ask this morning what you are treasuring in your heart? Because those things very much will define you. They will define who you are. They will craft out a part of your identity. Apostle John saying that when we keep, treasure, observe, and guard diligently God's word, we are allowing ourselves to be confined by God's word. To be confined by God's word in the meaning that our thinking, our preference, our decision is confined and defined by God's word. Therefore, we make decision accordingly. Allow God's word to define us. Keeping His word is coming from allowing God's word to define us. It's a zealous desire to treasure and safeguard Christ Himself. And also in verse 3, keeping His word is springing from a past experience with ongoing present consequence. It's an experience that we've experienced in the past, but with an ongoing present consequence. To know Christ, John saw the knowledge as experiential. We know that we have come to know Him. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him. It's a tense that John used to emphasize is a continuing, unfolding process. We know Christ from the past, but the effect of knowing Christ is continued to unfold in the presence. That knowledge is not just a one-time enlightenment, but is a past experience with ongoing presence consequence to define us. In 1995, one of the magazine called Ministry recorded this story. It's a ministry coming from the focus on the family. In the story, it said it's a true story. A 36-year-old mother was discovered to be in advanced stage of terminal cancer. One of the doctors advised her that because the widespread of her cancer, the remaining day you should enjoy yourself. Maybe spending on a beach in Southern California or even to Mexico. A second physician offered him a second opinion, saying that I can offer you hope to live 2 to 4 more years with strong side effect of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. Upon hearing that news, this young mother, struggling in her sick bed, and wrote down these lines for her small children. She had 3 small children. This is what she wrote. I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of my good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this. If only on the outside chance that I might live 10 minutes longer. And that 10 minutes might be the one that you might need me. And no one else can do. So for this, I intend to struggle. So help me God. What made her make that decision? It was because she treasured her relationship with her children. It was because that she wanted to make that decision out of her love to her children. So even the quality of life might not be good, but thinking about that her presence might be able to help her children, might leave a significant impact in their lives. So this 36-year-old mother decided to choose the difficult path. Obedience coming from perfect love. Coming from the love for her children. By the same way, our obedience to God should also come from our love to God. And this love we experience. But also obedience is a Christian duty. Not just coming out from our love to God, but also God calls us to obey Him. In my ministry experience, a lot of time I obey God, I follow God because I love Him, I experience His love. But tell you the truth, also a lot of time I didn't feel that kind of love for God from me. But what sustained me was there was a calling from God to obey Him. It's my sacred duty to obey Him. And I think for every Christian, the balance of both is very important. Not only we obey God because we experience His love and want to return Him with our own love, but because we fully recognize we are sinful, we are corrupted. So oftentimes we do not feel like to obey or feel to love God. But that at precise at those moments, the sacred calling of a Christian duty to obey Him would help us and empower us. So I just want to encourage you that in today's society, in today's culture, that we emphasize a lot about my own choice. And sometimes my own choice comes into God's church as well. I prefer this, I prefer that. But I want to encourage you as well as a challenge. Where is God in that picture? If God put you in this place, at this moment, in this situation, wouldn't it be more meaningful and more subtle to discover, God, what do you want me to do and what do you want to teach me in this situation? So don't walk away from conflict. Don't withdraw from conflict. Don't shy away from challenges, difficulties that God put you in there. Because it's precise in those moments that you can discover Christ and you can know Him deeper. Keeping His word, keeping His command is to know Christ. But also, to know Christ is to abide in Him. To know Christ is to abide in Him. Verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The second claim here that John say, whoever claims to live in Him, to live in Him can also translate, and preferably actually translate, to abide in Him, to remain in Him. Now when we use the word abide, remain in Him, it reminds us the Gospel of John, the same author who wrote in John chapter 15, to connect with the vine, the branch, to connect with the vine. It's that kind of connection, that kind of connection signifies the true knowledge, the intimate knowledge to Christ. To know Christ is to abide in Him. To abide in Him means to continuously dwelling and connecting with God. Because the word live means not only just imitate Christ in our lifestyle, but also describe the indwelling of the Christian in God Himself and in Jesus. It conveys a sense of permanency and duration, the participation and the connection with God. To abide in Him is to continue to dwell in Him. To abide in Him is to imitate the incarnated Christ in our life. Because here Apostle John said, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. This truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Claims, verse 5 said, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. To abide in Christ means to walk as Jesus did. In other words, is to imitate Christ. Now here once again, when we want to imitate someone, when we're in our learning process, we need concrete examples. We need someone, something that touchable, visible. And that is exactly why God has to incarnate in Christ. the Word incarnate in Christ. We do not need concepts. We do not need theories. How many times when you're in your classroom that you learn something new, that the professor tells you some kind of theory, they always need to ground it in examples. Even though in preaching, when we preach concepts, ideas from the Bible, theology, you long for examples. That's why I spend so much time to find stories. When I speak, let me tell you a story, all the head lifts up. You know, when we dive in the message and then, you know, we need concrete examples to help us to ground those abstract knowledge into tangible terms. And that is exactly Christ need to incarnate in a person, to walk among us, to show us the way, to live up an example, to give us a model. And this model also teaches us that to connect in Him, to abide in Him, is to bear the same quality of His love. Because here, Apostle John used a very strange way to express it. He said, "Dear friend, I'm not writing to you a new command. It's an old command. Why is it an old command? Because that command is coming from the Old Testament. To love God and to love people. To love God with all your heart, your soul, or your might. And to love people as you love yourself. That is an old command. But the old command has its restriction, has its limitation, because we know that none of us can fulfill that. And therefore he said, I'm writing you a new command. It's true, it's in Him, in Christ. And you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." What he meant was the darkness in the past, that we cannot fulfill that command, is passing, and the true light is shining, is coming. That because Christ came, the end time already started. By the way, when is the end time? The end time is between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, which including you and me, which including the apostle, which including the recipient of this letter 2,000 years ago. We are in the end time. The one thing about the end time is the hope is coming. It's going to fulfill. And Christ being incarnate died for all of us and rose on the third day to empower us to have that kind of love that we never had before. So true, that's the old command in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the law, that urge us to love God wholeheartedly and love each other as we love ourselves. But we know that we fall short on that. And Christ came, He enabled you and me. Because when we tap in Christ, you will tap in a resource, a fountain that is not yours, and therefore you have the love to flow out from you to love other people. Years ago in University of Northern Iowa, there's a general art course. In this course, the teacher, the lecturer, gave an exercise for his student. One day he walked into the classroom with a whole full bag. And then without announcing anything, he opened a bag full of lemons. And he asked the student, "Come up, pick your lemon. Pick one." So everybody in the class came and grabbed a lemon. "Now this is the assignment for you in the weeks to come. You're going to live with this lemon. Look at it, feel it, smell it, look it carefully, touch it, hold it with you, sleep with you. When you sleep, take the lemon with you. Wherever you go, take the lemon with you. Do everything you can, spend time with the lemon." So the student reaction probably like you, you know, puzzle. But assignment has been given. So 2 weeks later, when the class get together again, without announcing, the lecturer brought back that grocery bag, open up empty. "Everybody come, dump the lemon in there." They dump the lemon in. And then after that, everybody sit down. And then he opened up and put all the lemon on the table. "Come, find your own lemon." You guess how many would find their own lemon? 100%. Everybody found their own lemon. Why? Because they spend a lot of time, 2 weeks, with that lemon. So everything, every little feature in that lemon, they know about it. So everybody go in there and farm their own lemon. My dear brothers and sisters, it's true if you spend time with God. One of the frequent questions that I've been asked as a pastor is, how do you know God's will? How do you know that God is speaking to you? I said it's an easy question as well as it's a difficult question. It depends on how often you spend time with God. If you spend time with God like those students spend time with the lemon, this will be an easy question. But if you don't spend time with God, that will be a difficult question. Abiding in Him is dwelling and connecting with God. It's to imitate God, Christ, as our model, and is to bear the same quality of His love. That His love will be our resource. All this happens when we abide in Him. And finally, to know Christ is to love one another. Verses 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Apostle John saying in very strong language, claim to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Now when John talk about love your brothers, we know if you spend enough time in church or in ministry, you know it's difficult. It is very difficult. It is easy for us to love those who are lovely, but it's always a challenge to love those who are unlovely, especially those that you deem them very different from you, especially those you see that there's no lovable quality in their life. But it's exactly in those women that our love will be tested. To love one another has to be tested. There's a story about how birds got their wings. It's a parable. The story goes this way, that the bird was first made without wings. Then God made wings separately and put them in front of the birds, the wingless birds, and said to them, come, take up these burden and bear them. The birds were hesitant at first, but soon they obey and pick up the wings with their beaks. But because the wings were heavy, so the birds lay them on their shoulders, and they fly. They walk around with those wings on their shoulder very clumsily because it's so heavy. But then, to their amazement, the wings began to grow and soon attached them themselves to their bodies. The birds quickly discovered how to use these new found freedom. And soon they saw and threw out the world. So what has once been a heavy burden now becomes an instrument that enables the birds to soar and go where they would never go before. It is the same way that if you encounter someone in your small group, in your fellowship group, in your workplace, or even in your family, that you think that at this moment that person is not lovely. If you obey God, bear the wing on your shoulder, one day you will discover those wings will grow as part of you, and it will enable you to fly, to soar to places that you've never been before. Love one another has to be tested. Love one another also is not to cause other people to stumble. is not to cause other people to stumble. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. That him means other people, not the one that is providing the love. Love makes the law perfect. Love makes us to be considerate so that other people will not stumble. There was a TV repairman who didn't like to think about his work and job when he come home. So as a result, he never bothered to properly fix his TV antenna at home on top of his house. Even after a windstorm, that antenna has an arm that's broken down. So one day, a new neighbor moved into his neighborhood, being his new neighbor, and knowing that his neighbor is the TV repairman. So upon fixing his home and putting up an antenna on top of his house, he looked to that house next to him and thinking, that guy is a TV repairman. He ought to know what he's doing. So the way that the antenna being put up on the house, he mimicked it. He imitated it and put it up. And when he put it up, the same degree, same angle, and he looked at his neighbors, this one arm is going down this way. So he turned around and snapped that arm of the antenna and go down there. But you know, this is a story that warns us sometimes, if we were not careful, we cause others to stumble. A lot of people are looking for God through looking at our behavior. A lot of people are looking for God through looking at our behavior. And I think that is something that reminds us not only to put our act together, but to really genuinely love each other. A lot of time you will hear stories, salvation story, that people come to church, come to Christ because they saw that kind of love that they never seen in this world. As a congregation, the challenge to us is, do we love ourselves so much? Or do we focus on ourselves so much that we forgot about the kingdom? That we forget about God calling us to be beacons of light, to bring the gospel in our behavior, in our daily lives, to people around us? I want to conclude today's sermon with a story. It's a true story. You can put up the next slide with pictures. This is a gentleman who was born 1870. He was born, his name is Mel Trotter, which is a sign next to that. You see that he had a ministry. He was the superintendent of an inner city rescue mission. The mission is purely to care, to help those in the inner city, the homeless, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the gamblers, those that the society doesn't want. And he's established ministry across the nation. He was born in the 1870s, born into a family with his father was an alcoholic and gambler. So before he hit 12, he picked up those habits. He was a heavy drinker. He gambles. And he struggled for the very better part of his young life with these two problems. He was married, 21 years old, to a woman, godly woman, pray for him every day. But yet he was an alcoholic. He learned some skill as a barber. Whatever money that he got, he spent in drinking. He spent in gambling. As a matter of fact, one day when he came home drunken, his two-year son was dead on his wife's arm. And he looked at it, he struggled with that, and he felt he was a total failure. Suicide came to his mind. He thought, I'm not worthy to be a father. I'm not even worthy to be a human being. So is it at his son's funeral. He will even walk into the funeral drunk, overwhelmed with grief and guilt. He said to his wife, "I will do everything I can to shake off this habit. I almost want to kill myself." But in 2 weeks, he started drinking again. He was deeply bound by that sin in his life. And he saw that as no hope. So he hopped on a train, went to Chicago, tried to start a life new as a barber. He did start it new, but also the habit came with him. So within weeks, he started to get drunk again. And it was in a stormy, snowy night, evening in Chicago downtown, walking in the street. He just sold off his last pair of shoes to get a glass of drink. And being drunken, he was thrown out from the bar. No family, no money, no shoes. Someone nearby saw him, pick him up, get him into a building, feed him with some simple meal, and sit there. And that was the night that one of the evangelists preached the message. And is out of his semi-conscious, he heard Jesus' love, and he responded by walking to the altar. And he gave his life to Christ. And in the year to come, he struggled with that habit, but with the help of the body of Christ. And gradually he overcome that habit. And God called him, and he responded to God's call to be the first superintendent of the inner city rescue mission. Start in Missouri, in St. Louis. And at the time he was in his late 30s, early 40s. And he continued to give his life to that ministry. And before he died, across this nation, many, many inner city, he helped establish rescue mission. It is a life that's been transformed by Christ. Abide in Christ. And out of love for Christ, he gave his life back to those who are struggling. To know Christ is to respond in obedience and in love for one another. Let's bow our head and pray.